Happy Palm Sunday. We have a lot to be thankful for. So much to be thankful. You know, Palm Sunday, there's a significance to them laying palms down in the street when Jesus came. It says they took their coats off and put them down too when he rode in. It was very significant. Usually a conquering king or a conquering general, that's the way they were welcomed. So what Israel was doing, the multitude was doing, they, in fact, it goes out of the way in the Gospels to tell us that the people who saw him call Lazarus out of the grave were there. People who were blind were there that he healed, lepers, people that had no life, no hope, were there because they honored the one who gave it to them, who just put it back in them, the hope. They were healed. They were strengthened. You know, and so they were receiving him and honoring him as king. And then the Pharisees got all bent out of shape and said, don't you know the whole world is going after him? Well, yeah, of course. They'll go after him because he gave them something that they needed. He gave them life. He gave them hope. He gave them faith in a living God, not some dead scrolls that they just mimic, not some laws that condemn, but he gave them a living hope. You think about everything he did. He's something else. He just really is. So we celebrate, but in keeping with our theme this month, which is the power of the resurrection is in you, I want to build some things into that by way of review from the last messages and build up into that what they call the triumphal entry of Jesus when he offered himself as king of the Jews. So we're continuing with this. So far we talked about in part one was the gospel, the power of God. So many reasons why we know that. Then we talked about our authority as believers. You see, we didn't get some weak, mamsy-pamsy little story, gospel story. No, the gospel is the power of God. He gave us a complete redemption, and all of that, the same power that is in the event of the resurrection is in the gospel. This is why the devil's doing everything he can to stop that thing from going. He wants to make you feel guilty for speaking in public about Jesus. What about separation of church and state? It's not in the Constitution. We've heard about, Rob Reiner went around to all these, you know, it's like as if Meathead, excuse me, even Archie Bunker knew that. So, and he goes out to this, and he says, look, separation of church and state is three times written in the Constitution. And Rick Green said on a flashpoint one day, he says, I want to know where that is because I've read the Constitution. I am what would be known as probably an expert of the Constitution, and I have never seen it in the Constitution. So where is it, Rob? And he's even put it out there, and Rob Reiner never answered him because he knows it's a lie. And they take what they can, and this is the propaganda that the Pharisee, that the Sanhedrin perpetrated throughout that same mob that was praising him was the same mob that said, crucify him a week later. That's what propaganda can do. And that's why we need to lift our voices up in this hour even louder, because we've got something to talk about. Right? Let's give them something to talk about. Mm-hmm. So we need to give them something to talk about, something they can see, something they can bite into, something they know that tastes good. See, you know, God is so good.
Amen.
And we have a stadium packed with people that have gone on before us who are cheering for us, just get to that finish line. Just get up and do it. Open your mouth. Speak the gospel. It's the power. He told us to preach the gospel. He didn't tell us to give us our opinion about it. He didn't say that, just have a debate about it. He didn't. No, preach the gospel. That's the power of God. And what is the gospel? The very heart of the gospel is that Jesus died. He was buried and he rose from the dead. In fact, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Getting way ahead of myself here. But verse 3, he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So here's the thing. Many Christians, T.L. Osborne used to preach this every other time he preached. He would say, many Christians think they need more power, when really all they need is more gospel. Why is that? Because the gospel is the power of God. The more you understand the heart of that gospel and everything, that the tendrils that come out and it affects every area of your life, the more empowered you are with that truth in this area of your life, that area, so forth, and you start growing and mature. And what happens is a mature truth that the devil can't argue with, that people can't argue with. You know, Stephen, the martyr, they couldn't argue with him. All they could do is stone him. See what, and that's what the left does. When I say the left, okay, you know where I'm at then. This is what the left does. They want to silence you, and if they can't silence you, they have no, because they have no argument. They have no policies. They have no authority, really, other than the propaganda that they preach, and they got the news media after them, to back them. They've got all the lies and whatever. So they're hoping that you'll back down. They're hoping that the truth that you know will be squashed. But you know what? Truth, the Word of God, Jesus said, "Thy Word is truth," right? John 17:17. Thy Word is truth. And you take, and Peter called the truth, the Word of God, a seed, right? Incorruptible seed. Have you ever seen a little shoot come up out of concrete? Yeah. You know, they think they got this concrete argument. They've got all these things against Trump, against this guy, against Peter Navarro and so forth. And they are literally persecuting these people to the best they can because they are so afraid that Donald Trump might get in there and start doing things right, like he did before. The reasoning is beyond insanity. And a good portion of the right have gone rhino. They've gone woke. We need to have the, this is our prayers for the United States of America. Remove those who shouldn't be there, Lord, and fill their seat with somebody who should. Amen. Does God have to wait for an election time to do that? No. Does God have, no, he needs your prayers. Because your prayers are what gives him the avenue to get in there and do what he wants to do in the first place. So, let's do that. The gospel is the power of God. The power, actually, you know the gospel? The word evangelii or evangelios or evangelion, it's an old Greek word. But it really literally means the proclamation of good news. That's what it means. And in the times that it was primarily used as bringing good news back from the battlefront or from the battlefield. That's what it was used for. The gospel, good news from the battlefield is that he won. Good news from the battlefield is that he vanquished his enemy and gave us the spoils. This is the gospel. If you have a hopeless life, if you have a, like Dwight said earlier, if you had a dream that died, you have the power on the inside of you to resurrect that thing. And to say, don't you, in the name of Jesus, that came from God. I have the power of the resurrection on the inside of me. Dream, you come back to life. Fill my mind. Fill, and get busy, 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 following after that thing and make it live again. Because if it came from God, it cannot die. It may have died in your mind, so speak to your mind and say, get with it. Get with it. Mind, you mind the things of God. That's a dream that came from God. How many of you have had relationships that you thought, oh, that was dead long ago? I mean, you know, look at that. It's, you know, look at the way they fuss and fight and quarrel and everything. They beat each other up a dozen times each. And that relationship, that died a long time ago. Really. Do you think that God let that vow at the altar go? Do you think that he is not involved in that? Do you think that his resurrection power is too weak to raise that relationship from the dead and get them both straightened out and say, we were wrong? Let's start building this thing again because it's worth saving if it was worth putting together in the first place. God can do it. God has power. The resurrection power, though, has been placed in you by the Holy Spirit. The resurrection power is in you. So you have a part in this. God raised Jesus from the dead and set him as his own right hand. And where are you? It says you have been raised up together with him and seated together with him in heavenly places. And you'll see that all through the New Testament, especially in Paul's letters, but the heavenly places literally means in the spirit realm, where all the blessings of God are a reality. They are a reality in the spirit. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, where? In heavenly places. They are alive in the spirit. So how do we get them from the spirit into the natural? How do we transform those blessings that are true and they are real and they are ripe for picking in the spirit? How do we get them to manifest in our life? Well, you understand the resurrection power that is in you. Is this good news to you? You kind of on the edge of your seat here? Maybe I should tell you this next week. The gospel also is translated as good tidings. Remember when the angel came to the shepherds? Yes. I'll regress because we need to lay out the map here. And he said, fear not, for behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people.
Thank you, Lord.
All people. And they said, let's go see it. They started rejoicing. Let's go see it. Tidings of great joy. All that is needed, remember, let's go to Romans chapter 1. Stephen, thank you. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For what? It is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation is one of those all-inclusive words. It really literally means everything that you can imagine. Salvation to everyone who does what?
Believe.
So here's the thing. Here's the factor. You got to believe it. You got to believe what the gospel says. You got to believe who the gospel says you are. You know, if we believe everything that God says about himself, then we got to believe what he says about you. Everyone who believes, the Jew first, and then also the Gentile or the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the revelation of the righteousness of God in you.
Amen.
Let me say that again. For therein, the righteousness of God is revealed from what?
Faith to
faith. What's the factor we need here? That God has done all this. He just needs one factor. One
faith.
Faith. He needs you to believe it, that you believe it. He needs you to believe it. Believe it. Believe you are who the good news says you are. Believe you can do what it says that you can do. Believe that you have what it says you have. And above all of that, believe that you are seated where he says you are seated in Christ, far above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what the mob says. It doesn't matter what all they say at work about you. It doesn't matter anything. If they don't agree with this, they are way down here. And their God has to answer to the God who has already changed your life and raised you above all of that.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm. For it is written, the just. That's what the gospel does. It gives us justification. We are justified with God. In other words, we have been made righteous. We've given right standing with God, which is what righteousness really means. That's one of the definitions of righteousness. It also means that God is righteous because everything he does is right.
Amen. That's right.
You know, it's duh. It is a blinding flash of the obvious. But see, the thing is, and we don't always do everything right, do we?
No.
We don't always love people the way we should.
Yeah.
But does Jesus love us anyway?
Yes.
See, he bought the right to call us righteous because it's his blood that makes us righteous, nothing we can do. You know, people say, you know, all this is great and everything, and but I need more faith. I need, you know, maybe if I could just attain to that righteousness that's in the Bible, if I could just attain to that degree of righteousness, then I'd have more faith and I can move these mountains out of my life. And I'd do, you poor dear thing. I used to be there. You see, faith doesn't come by righteousness. Righteousness comes by faith.
Right.
Amen.
Ah! If that doesn't liberate and knock some window shades out of your life, I don't know what will. Because Jesus has done it all for you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Oh, how, and you cannot be any more righteous than you already are. You need to apply the faith that already is in you, the measure that he's already given you.
Amen.
You need to start using it and using it and using it.
Yes, yes, yes.
And that's when it starts to get stronger and stronger and stronger. And then when it gets stronger, you use it more. You use it more. And you use it from faith to faith.
Yes.
As is written, live this way.
Yes.
And you know what? The other stuff, well, you'll laugh at it. You'll laugh at the problems that you had. You'll laugh at them because they used to be really big.
Yeah.
And suddenly, they're just not. There was a time when I started playing in rock bands. We started traveling the country and things like that. And it was fun. It was exciting and everything. And all I wanted to do is get better and better and be the best rock star. And then I got saved and it was like, phew. I just didn't want to do that anymore. It just took it out of me. Well, whether you're a business leader, leader of industry, a master of whatever kind of thing, maybe you know people look up to you because you're in a leadership position of something like that. None of that means anything. None of it means anything without God. God. And God has given you a story that is, and the very heart of that story is that Jesus died. And it says that we died with him. We were buried with him. That's what baptism is all about. We were buried with him. And that we were raised up together with Christ. It was the same resurrection power that raised him up, that raised you, that recreated your spirit and made you to sit with him. The same exact power. The resurrection power that raised Jesus from the greatest demonstration of power ever released from God that we know of in the history of this universe is what raised Jesus from the dead. I mean, you think creation, that was a blast of power right there, right?
Right.
There was no resistance. But when Jesus was raised from the dead, there was every demon and Satan himself and everything launching against him, poisoning the minds of all the people, saying that he said he was going to raise him from the dead, and that so guard is, and they took special measures, as if guards standing around a tomb could stop God. One beam of light, they fell like dead men. And that thing opened up. You know, that stone wasn't open so Jesus could come out. He could have come out anyway, right? It was open so that men could go in and see that he is risen. And that tomb is still empty, and that tomb is still speaking and preaching the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that gave people hope, the same power that united people and reconciled people and stopped wars, the same power that exalts the righteous over a nation, that diminishes those who would steal a nation from people. That open grave still speaks.
Hallelujah.
Still preaches hope.
Yes.
To the hopeless.
Yes.
And those who want to start over, it gives them a door to do it.
Yes.
The gospel is the power of God.
Amen.
You know, you could put it this way, that all the Bible is not good news. But all the gospel is good news. Because all the Bible is not really good news, especially to the sinners in the unbelieving world. That is not good news. But all the gospel is the best news that you could possibly imagine. It had to come from heaven. It couldn't be from man. I mean, what man, how could you invent Jesus if he never really lived? Think about that for 5 minutes. You couldn't. What man, what founder of any religion ever had resurrection as the declared intent of that religion? What dying man could say, when I go, just use my name and I'll do it for you? And they're like, as if. You know, just use my, what dying man, what mortal man could talk like that? None of them. Here's another thing that separates Jesus. Not only did he die and raise from the dead, but here's the other thing. Are we, okay. You could have just gone here. What dying man could talk? Here's the other thing. Nobody else of those who found it, not Mohammed, not Buddha, and all of these, you know, self-promoters, not one of them ever accepted worship. Jesus did. You get that?
Yeah.
Not even Peter, who one church has adopted as their first pope. I mean, you got to be kidding. You know, Peter's probably saying, oh, you poor things. This is good news. When we preach the gospel, we are preaching good news from the battlefront, that we won. We won. Our champion went out. That's what Goliath was. He was a champion. And in those days, the way they would do it so they wouldn't just kill each, you know, all these armies killing each other and lose so many men. You know why they had these armies? But here's what happened. They would send out a champion. And if the champion lost, that army had to serve the winning champion's army. The representatives, in other words. And that's what David was. He came out as a champion for Israel. And he was. And Goliath had to go Goliath down. That was a joke from my friend, Fan. He said David was the first insurance salesman. He sold Goliath a piece of the rock. And Goliath had to go Goliath down. I miss him. I miss Grant Van. Where are we here? I've covered a lot of things here already. Turn to Zechariah chapter 9, and we're going to look at verse 9. It says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." Now, this is hundreds of years before Jesus ever came into the earth. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt and a foal of an ass. And he will cut off the chariot of Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off." In other words, this guy's he's going to win. "And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from the sea even to the sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. As for you also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth the prisoners out of the pit wherein there is no water." In other words, what he came to do is rescue all the people, the righteous who died, and bring them out of that pit and lead a captive train to liberty, kick in the doors of heaven and say, "Hey, Dad, look what I got. I'm back." And he brought all those people up out of the pit and he brought them into heaven with him. And then left this message to literally explode in the heart of anybody who believes that God is in them, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, that God is the God of victory. God is the God of triumph. And that spirit of triumph has to go in each and every one of us and live big in there. Every time we come up to an obstacle in our life that we can't do this, we can't do that. No. I have the spirit of triumph. And let me tell you what triumph really is. Jesus had a victory, therefore he was able to triumph. Do you know what triumph really means? Okay. Anybody? Okay. I was going to call you up, see if you could give it to us. Here's what triumph is. If you want a major victory, let's say you conquered a new area, a county or whatever, what they would do is they would take the leader of that county, whether it's a mayor or a king of a country, whatever, province, whatever, they would take him, they would tie him up, put him on a cart, and march him through that city to let all the city know that that king, that mayor, whoever it was, he's done. And behind him, the new king comes, and they start honoring the new king. That is what they call triumph. The triumph, where Jesus made an open show of the devil all through hell, dragged him through there and said to the demonic realm, there are demons that are tied up in chains in hell right now. Those are the ones that perpetrated the human race and tried to pollute the gene pool and get that thing so infested that it wouldn't have been able to bring through a Messiah into the world. That was the devil's plan to do that. He tried to do it twice, and he failed. You guys still with me?
Yes, amen.
Good. How about you guys? Okay. But that's what Jesus, he not only defeated the devil, but he exposed him, totally wiped him out of all any kind of honor that he could have had in the demonic realm from his minions who followed him into that mess. Made a show of him openly. That's the triumph. That is the parade of triumph. And he declared himself the triumphant one in hell. In earth, he did. After he rose from the dead, he let them all know. He said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth now. Go ye therefore. In other words, he took it all and laid it right on them. Raised them up. Through their faith, they have been raised up into a body of Christ that has been put together to set the standards of heaven in this earth. Amen. That's what the body of Christ. Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. That the blood of your covenant, I have sent forth the prisoners out. There is no reason for anybody to be any bondage whatsoever, because the root of bondage has been destroyed. Sin has been conquered. Sin has been annihilated and kicked out. Sin is no longer. No, you have been made righteous. Well, what if I sin? We all do. The thing is that you need to accept your position that grace is, the entire new covenant is built on grace. And truth, what's the truth? That you have been redeemed by the blood of him who died for you. And what the world looks at the death of Jesus as defeat. They look at it as total. And actually what it was a trap. Because that blood now speaks for you and for me. It speaks the truth.
Amen.
That God has redeemed us. He loves us. Yeah, you fall short because you have a flesh. That hasn't been redeemed. Your body has not been redeemed yet. Your mind hasn't been redeemed yet. But your spirit is wall to wall Holy Ghost. Wall to wall Spirit of the living God. Wall to wall a spirit of triumph. You don't have to put up with anything less than total triumph in your marriage, in your job, anything that affects you and your life and your family, anything that comes against them. You don't have to. You have a spirit of triumph.
Amen.
Encourage one another with these. You got a God who's giving you the power of God in the gospel. You don't need more power. You don't need more faith. You just need to use what you got.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen.
Glory to God.
Praise God. Let me see. I think I might have one more item here for us. Let's turn to John chapter 12. You know, in John chapter 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. In verse 12, it says this, when he came near Jerusalem. It says, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches and palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. There's a lot there. That's a message right there. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, as it is written. What was written? Remember we just read Zechariah chapter 9? As it was written, he was fulfilling prophecy by doing sat thereon, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes sitting on an ass's colt. These things his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. Verse 17, and the people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bore record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. This is very current. That concern. Do you see we prevail nothing? The whole world has gone after him. How current is that? What is the left trying to do? They're saying to each other, they're scrambling. They are backpedaling because we got to do something because the whole world will vote for Donald Trump. And you know what? He might just expose all of our corruption. He might just expose the fact that we don't have to raise taxes like this in order to fill our Swiss bank accounts. He may just drain the swamp. We've got to get, this is what was going on. The Sanhedrin was a crooked, corrupt organization run by men, and their leader, the high priest, he was usually a Sadducee, that they don't even believe in eternal life. They don't believe in anything spiritual. They're like modern day Jehovah's Witnesses. Sad. That's why they're sad, you see? So they're Sadducees. So what they did, I mean, they had a whole, they loved Passover. Man, that was a bird's nest on the ground for them. They could get all the money they needed and wanted from the people. Here's what they did. A guy brought in a lamb to the priest to be inspected, and he would look at, and he'd find some blot or blemish on that sheep, and he'd say, no, this is no good, we got to do, and he'd have to buy another one. And they had all the sheep to sell. And then they would put the sheep that they rejected over here back in the stock room so that when the next guy came, they would give him that one. It was totally corrupt. And so they could make as much money as they wanted in those things. And, you know, the Sanhedrin was there. These were rich men. Joseph of Arimathea. He was, and Nicodemus. They were both in the Sanhedrin. But they were both righteous men. They weren't getting involved in that stuff. Nicodemus came to him and says, come on, level with us. Show us, you know, no man can do this stuff except God be with him. And Jesus said, well, you got to be born again. You see, no matter where you're at, if you were, you got to get into God's narrative to understand what he's saying. You got to get into his, this is why you were born again, to get recreated so you can get into his gene pool so that you can naturally know and understand the things by the Spirit of God that can tell you the truth about all this. But, and Joseph of Arimathea, I believe, Rick Renner pointed this, did research, was Mary, the mother of Jesus, was Mary's uncle. Took the body of Jesus after he took him down and buried him. And here's the way they buried him back then. You see, the Jewish custom came from, part of it anyway, came from when they were in Egypt. And they didn't just wrap it with cloth, the body. What they did is they took those strips of linen. And it says that Joseph of Arimathea brought 100 pounds of spikenard, which is that sticky glue stuff that they would smear these strips with and around a toe and then a foot and then a foot. And they would go this route with all of this stuff until they used up all of that. And they did this in a college lab one time. But when they did it the way the Bible says, that put a cocoon around Jesus that was about 2.5 inches thick. And in that hot tomb, or 3 days and nights, it was like paper mache. It was like rock. Except for the little hole here on his face, that was left for the spices that Mary had that she was going to bring and finish the embalming job that they did. But when she got there, something happened. It wasn't like it was when I left. She went in, he's not there. What did she see? She saw an empty cocoon. One that nobody could have gotten out unless they were transferred out. The same way he walked through the wall in the upper room, the same way. All of that. So Luke says there were many infallible proofs that Jesus had died and rose from the dead. That's in Acts chapter 1. You can read it. I'm getting into my Resurrection Sunday message a little bit. But I want you guys to take this home. What Jesus did, he did for you. What he triumphed in, and over. That's the parade that you need to know that you are part of that parade, that train of victory, that train of triumph, that it, wherever you go, the devil will be exposed, his lies will be exposed, his deception will cease because the truth has come and that truth lives in you. You need to wear this like a policeman wears his uniform and his badge, because you've got authority. Amen. You have power. And it's not a myth. That's the reality.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Praise God. Father, we thank you for your word. You know, we haven't done our weekly confession now for what? A couple, few weeks. Can we bring up our weekly confession here? Boy, he's way ahead of me. It's good. Let's declare this together. This is referring to the word of God. This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. This word is God speaking to me. Amen. You're dismissed.